We're going to be looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews again this morning. The Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll be looking at chapter 10. Chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 32 through 39. So the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, if you would please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, inspired, immutable, infallible, inerrant Word. Receive it as such. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's like a long distance race, which many start and few finish. Our Lord said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." And so the finish line is the objective. That's the objective. That's the goal. It's the finish line. It's not the starting line. Our Lord said, those who endure to the end will be saved. So the goal is the finish line. Child of God, we must reach the finish line, because falling short of it will certainly end in the destruction of our souls. You know, I'm certain that there are many who had started off really well. They started off sprinting down the track, full speed ahead. Oh, they were on fire for the Lord. And that zeal, this burning zeal for the Lord. And then halfway through, they burned out. That was it. Maybe their faith, it was all empowered. Maybe it was of the flesh. And so they started out well, and then halfway through, they gave up. They ran out of fuel because it wasn't of the Spirit. You know, I'm sure there are others who even found the race to be too difficult, and they bowed out right at the starting line. Here they are at the starting line, and then, oh, like the rich man, what must I do to be saved? And his God was his money, his mammon, and he couldn't give up that God and follow Christ. And many others, they were headed down the track, and they probably fell into a pitfall of the world, and then they never got back in the race again, such as Demas, who was Paul's faithful companion for many years, and then he fell away. He left to pursue those things of the world. And so there are many who had started the race, and they And then they deviated from the path even. So here they are, they start down this course and this race, and then before long they deviate from the path and they're looking for an easier way, an easier course. But their race ended in destruction of their souls. And so we have all these different people who have started and they haven't made it. They have not endured to the end. They failed to finish their race. And I know some will immediately cry out, "Once saved, always saved." Or others will cry, "Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." And if you know anything about this church, we embrace the doctrines of grace wholeheartedly. We promote them and preach them. But, you know, true faith, true saving faith will endure to the end. True saving faith. And we must remember that we are kept by God, but we have to ask, by what means? Well, it's by faith. By faith. And that's a faith that endures. The just shall live by faith. A continual and perpetual faith in God. A trust in God. No matter what the circumstances. No matter what the trials. No matter what the tribulations. No matter what the difficulties. If you have true saving faith, then it will endure. It will endure through the valleys, and it will endure on the mountaintops. It will remain. But there's many false teachers out there that they promulgate a false gospel. They say that just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. It'll be all right. You just come to Jesus and you're going to become popular. You'll become prominent and even prosperous. But that's the lie of the devil. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that those who are effectually called will suffer. If you are a true follower of Christ, you will suffer loss on the account of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You will experience trials and tribulations on the account of your relationship to God in Christ. But, you know, we were called to this. It shouldn't surprise us. Look over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1, and verse 29. Paul's writing here to the church in Philippi, and these individuals, what does he say of these? He's writing to Christians, and he says here in 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And so you're called to that, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And also over in 2 Timothy chapter 3:12, Paul wrote there to Timothy, who, again, he was a little timid and he was even kind of wavering maybe a little, and he was encouraging him and telling him, you know, all those who desire godliness, all those who desire to follow Christ are going to actually suffer. They're going to suffer persecution. And he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so this is to be expected. We're called to it, to suffer for Christ's name's sake, to suffer because of our relationship to Christ. And remember, that's what We've looked at this before, that we're called out of the world. That's what a child of God is. It's someone who's actually been called out of the world, severed from the world, peeled off from the world, and set aside, set apart, circumcised, sanctified unto God. And that's what we are now. And the world actually becomes our enemy. And even your old friends become your adversaries. And this is the biblical teaching on suffering. Every child of God will experience some degree of suffering because of your allegiance to Christ. Every child of God. And we're called upon, though, to endure suffering. We are called upon to persevere through suffering, remembering that our sufferings will give way to an eternal joy. So these are only temporary. These sufferings, these trials, tribulations, persecutions, but our rewards in heaven are everlasting. And so this is what we're looking at here today. We are to endure through suffering, but we need to ask then, how are we to endure suffering? How are we to endure suffering? And we have to look beyond the suffering, beyond it. We look to the eternal reward, the heavenly rewards, our inheritance. That's what we look to. So you just don't live in the here and now. You always have an eye on eternity. You're always looking forward to the inheritance, that which lies ahead. And that is fuel for your faith. And that inheritance is incorruptible. It's imperishable, unfading. It's reserved in heaven for all of God's children, all those who endure to the end. And so perseverance, though, is in the midst of suffering. That's the issue. This perseverance in the midst of suffering is the issue at hand here, even in this passage that we just read a moment ago. Remember, these newly converted Hebrews, right? They're new converts to Christianity, and they were beginning to suffer some heavy persecution, and it was threatening to undo them. And they were surprised by suffering and persecution, and it was threatening to undo their faith. It was shaking their world. It really was rocking their world and their faith. And they shouldn't have been surprised by it, but they were. And Paul warned the churches in Acts 14:22. Paul warned the churches. He said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so this should not have surprised them, but it did. It took them by surprise. And so that's what we're looking at here today. It's perseverance in the midst of suffering. And look here in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He starts out here. He says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." And sometimes he says that it was a public, they were exposed to reproach, and then there was some affliction, and maybe even imprisonment, even to the point where maybe even a plundering of their own property. And so that's what was happening. And so he points them back in this word of encouragement here in the midst of persecution. He points them back, and he's encouraging these Hebrews to persevere. And it seemed as though, I'm assuming that this suffering they were experiencing was unbearable, but the reward that they were to be looking forward is imperishable. So the penman here of the epistle reminds these converts of their past sufferings. He tells them, recall that former days when you were enlightened. And what is he talking about there? That was their illumination when they were born again. So he's pointing them all the way back to the point of conversion. And however long that was, I don't know. We're not clear about that. The Bible doesn't clearly reveal that to us. It may have been just 5 years. Who knows? But he's pointing them back to that time period when they were freshly, newly converted to Christianity. And what happened? Well, immediately following their conversion, persecution followed closely. And he reminds them of their previous persecutions, which they had endured. You endured, he says, hard struggles and with sufferings. And then he reminds them of their response here. That's what he's doing. He's reminding them of, hey, look, back then you were suffering and experiencing some level of persecution. And what did you do? What was your response to that? Well, you endured. You endured that. And that's what they did. They didn't just quit and go home. And he's just reminding them of that. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You didn't go back to Judaism. You didn't reject Christianity and go back because of that persecution you were experiencing. And in fact, they endured it. They endured even public shaming and affliction, imprisonment and plundering of their possessions, their property. And so, think about these people. They were outcast and vilified by society, but they persisted in the faith. They pressed on. They didn't give up in the midst of persecution. They didn't quit and go back. They persevered in the midst of suffering. They were being persecuted for the word of God, for their testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. Here they were being persecuted, possibly by their family, by their employers and friends and the government, by other followers of Judaism, their own people. And here, that's what was happening. And they persevered, though, in the midst of that. And perseverance, what is that? We should ask, perseverance, what is it? It's just a continuation, continuation in a thing. So whatever that thing may be, it's just a continuation in that thing, no matter what the circumstances. That's what perseverance is. And these people were the quintessential example of perseverance under trial. They had experienced a very unpleasant and adverse circumstances. You know, far beyond what any of us have ever experienced. Far beyond. And it amazes me, though, how easily the faith of some is overturned. They're not willing to suffer even the slightest bit of persecution to follow Christ. They're more than willing to just throw in the towel and give up. They're not willing to suffer any level of persecution or affliction, any loss, to gain Christ. To gain an eternal inheritance, which is imperishable and incorruptible and unfading. Persecutions come and they're just bang, that's it. I've seen it happen numerous times. And just a small degree of persecution we're talking about. And they're out of here. They went out from amongst us, though, because they were not of us. And so suffering and loss, though, it's a mark of a child of God. The Bible teaches that. And whatever you have to sacrifice and give up to follow Christ, it looks different for everyone, okay? Each different child of God, it's going to look different. And maybe you'll lose your inheritance here, your earthly inheritance, maybe your temporal inheritance, because maybe you're shunned by your family and they cut you out of their life and will. And maybe you lose your job because your boss is a heathen. Maybe you'll be shunned by your brothers and your sisters and your siblings, the rest of your family, your aunts and uncles. Maybe you'll lose some of your friends. Maybe you'll be mocked. Maybe you won't be allowed to play in all those anymore of the reindeer games, right? And maybe so. Maybe you'll no longer be invited to the parties and the birthday parties and the neighbors', parties, whatever those may be. And you'll no longer be invited to Wednesday night bingo. And you'll no longer be invited to Saturday morning breakfast. But what is that in comparison to gaining Christ? Christ. An eternal inheritance that never passes away. I don't think we even know what it is to be persecuted for Christ in this country. I've heard a lot of people tell me they're going through some persecution, and boy, that's the cross that I got to bear and all this other stuff. And I don't even think we have a clue what it's like to truly suffer persecution in this country. This country has Christian roots and it continues to tolerate us. But I would warn us again today, and I want to do that the day is drawing nigh when we will begin to experience real persecution in this country for our allegiance to Christ. You must begin to prepare for it. This country is becoming less and less tolerant towards Christians. The church is... It's already being purged by our Lord. And the world is becoming more intolerant of our Christian values and principles. You know, the church, I think, is heading back out into tumultuous waters. Our Lord is once again severing her from the culture, which is threatening to swallow her up. You know, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. He will not allow his church, for which he shed his precious blood, to succumb to the societal norms. The church is salt and light and a pillar and a buttress of the truth. God has commanded us to come out from amongst them. So, are we prepared? Are we preparing to hold fast to the Word of God, to the truth, in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation? Let me remind you again about the laws against conversion therapy. Canada's conversion therapy ban requires parents, pastors, counselors, friends, and others to affirm a person's gender identity, gender expression, or sexual orientation, or face jail and prison time. I preached on that here a little over a year ago. I warned you then, and I warn you again, it's coming here. A Christian has been recently jailed for standing against a drag queen show. Someone has said Canada has surrendered to the political sphere to let them decide how we can counsel, how we can love our LGBT neighbors in the name of Jesus, and how to reach our own kids, to teach our own kids what a biblical view of sexuality and gender looks like. So, look, it's coming here, and in fact, it's actually here. Conversion therapy has been banned in a number of states in the United States. That just means you can't tell someone that they're wrong. That's what it is. That's what the ban is on. It's just, you can't tell them that they're a sinner. in need of repentance and faith. That their life, you can't tell them that their life is contrary to the Word of God. You can't do that. In fact, there was legislation actually in West Lafayette, Indiana. They were seeking to pass a law banning conversion therapy right here. And I have attempted to reach out to that mayor more than one time. And he won't return my calls. Don't be fooled into thinking that it's not coming here. Our nation is sliding into humanism and Marxism. It's become a godless nation that openly promotes the slaughter of the unborn, the mutilation of our children through gender-affirming surgery and puberty blockers. What a sick and twisted, immoral nation. What a sick and twisted, immoral, demonic people. And that's what they are. There's demons at work. And I don't mean the stupid ones they show on the horror movies. These are just demonic. That's what it is. And they're no longer hiding themselves. They are openly celebrating immoral behavior. This nation is quickly morphing into the immoral likeness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what the end of those cities were. Well, the world is not our friend. It is at war against God's people. It hates God's truth. It hates God's Christ. And we must not succumb to the societal norms. We must stand against it. We stand on the Word of God. We trust in the Word of God. We are governed by the Word of God, not by societal norms. We must stand on the Word of God. You know, we the church, we must stand on the truth. The Word is the one that rules and governs our lives, and it's by the Word of God that we live and order our lives, and by the Word of God alone. So we must not obey those men. We must obey the Word of God above man. This is the rule by which we live and order our lives, okay? And see, we cannot accept, and we will not accept or affirm nor live by the legislation that contradicts the Word of God. We will not compromise to the cultural norms or abnormalities. We cannot, and we will not. And that's the same thing that the Hebrews were having to, they were having to make those decisions. This is in the midst of real persecution. My job, or Christ, my family, or Christ, my social credit score, or Christ. It's coming here. It's already here. It is. Prepare for it. Persecution will come. But our inheritance is in heaven, reserved by God, garrisoned, protected by God. No one can take that away. It's imperishable, incorruptible, and unfading. And so, that's what these Hebrew converts were having to deal with. And they were being persecuted for their obedience to the Word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ, just like John was on the island of Patmos. And they were being persecuted by their own people because they would not participate in the sacrificial system any longer. Why? Because the Paschal Lamb had come. Christ had come. And they were outcast in society because they would not worship the gods of the Gentiles, the works of men's hands. And in fact, they were hunted down by Rome because they refused to bend the knee to Caesar. their allegiance to Christ was, it was costing them not only their livelihood, but even their own lives. Look with me over in Matthew 5:10. Matthew 5:10. In the Sermon on the Mount, and I preached through this a couple years ago, I preached 4 messages, 4 weeks straight on persecution. I would suggest that you go back and listen to those again. Blessed, our Lord says, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Our Lord says, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, what is it that fuels your perseverance? It's not the pleasantry of persecution, but it's actually faith in what lies ahead. It's the reward in heaven. But do you notice that this is a mark of God? It's right here in these Beatitudes when we went through this. Here's a mark of a true child of God. We went through these one at a time. Blessed are the poor. We went through all those. So go back and listen to those again. But here, this is a mark of a true child of God, one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, for their testimony of the Word of God, for their testimony of Christ, and they will be persecuted. So, but that's the promised hope of and the great reward that lies ahead, that inheritance that fuels our perseverance. It drives us on. We're looking at the finish line. We're looking at that eternal inheritance that we have in heaven. Casting off and aside all those temporal rewards of this earth and pleasures. And so that's it. We look forward. Christians are to look past the current circumstances to the reward that lies ahead. And that's what our Lord teaches us right here. He says, rejoice and be glad, not because you're being persecuted, not in the midst because on account of the circumstances, but rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. And obviously, if you're being persecuted for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, then that can also, you can look at that and see, oh, that's fruit. And so that should also encourage you that you are being persecuted for your allegiance to Christ, and so. And others are seeing it, and they see you as a threat to their immoral lifestyle. So, and that's how we are to endure. That's what they were experiencing here. I mean, these Hebrews were experiencing it. We will begin to experience that more and more as time moves on. And if we look here in Hebrews 10:34, though, we see this is the same idea here, this enduring reward. What does he say here to encourage them on? And this is in the past, though. He was pointing back. He says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured what? Hard struggle and sufferings. And he says, what is it that they were doing? What is it that fueled that perseverance, fueled their faith, that which was driving them on in the midst of persecution? Because what? He says, because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And so that's it. That's the key. That's the key to perseverance in the midst of suffering. They endured and joyfully accepted the plundering of their property since they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. One that would continue on and it would not fail. It was permanent. It was unshakable and steadfast. And so that's what they were. That's how they were previously enduring after. They were previously enduring after an enduring reward. And that's what our the penman here. He offers this as and this word of encouragement here. He points them back to that time when they were enduring in the face of persecution soon after their conversion. And that what again spurred them on. It was looking forward to that. And so he's reminding them of that. Do you remember when? You remember all that that you went through? Remember all you were your possessions, property, jail time, persecuted by individuals in your family, and you endured. You persevered in the midst of that. And he's pointing them back to that to encourage them in the here and the now to keep on keeping on. And the world, you know, is passing away, and they were looking forward to the heavenly reward. And even Paul, over in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually, he works through that. It's the same idea there. Paul actually works through, and he says, you know what? This we're looking forward. We're not just looking at the here and the now. We have an eye on eternity. We have an eye on the heavenly reward. We have an eye on that which lies ahead. And he even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:10, he says, look, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. They're constantly being crushed and beaten and struck down, and they're carrying about the death of in their bodies the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And he goes on to say, for we live who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And he goes on through this. I mean, that's the life of the apostle. They're being stoned. They're being beaten. They're being scourged. And but you know what? He says, you know what? You know what keeps me moving on? You know what continues to fuel my faith is that though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, whatever this affliction is, whatever I'm having to do or endure, I know that it's preparing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so he was encouraging anyone who's being suffering and being persecuted for Christ or on account of the Word of God, look forward. Continue to look up on that which is eternal, that inheritance that is kept in heaven, that is garrisoned or protected by and kept by God, and laid up for you and me, those who endure to the end. You know, even when the author here talks about, he continues on about persecution, but what does he say in verse 12? Another one, he lifts up Christ as an example. And in verse 12, he's lifting up Christ before these Hebrews. And he says, look, this is what we're to do. We are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so there was Jesus. He's lifting him up as an example for this race that we're running, right? This is a marathon. And what does he do? He lifts up Christ. He says, look at him. What did he do? How did he endure the cross? Well, he wasn't looking at the cross. He wasn't looking at his current circumstances. But instead, he was looking past all that, past the cross, past the grave. He was looking forward to that time, that moment when he would be lifted up ascended into heaven, and he would be seated at the right hand of the Father on high, in majesty on high, at the right hand of God. And so that's what he lifted him up and shows Christ. There's the example. Imitate him in the midst of your suffering. Imitate him when you're coming under persecution. And so, what about now? He looks back, he points back, and he shows them how their former days, and now what about the final days? And again, it's the same kind of order here. We have endure suffering and look at the enduring reward. So right now, this time, he's pointing them now to he's talking about the here and now. He pointed them to the past. This is how you endured before. So really all it is keep doing what you were doing. And why is it that now you're beginning to stumble? This is a word of encouragement. And so that's what he's doing. He's drawing upon their past, their perseverance from the past. And then he's encouraging them now just to continue on. And so this what he shows in 35 here, what he says in 35, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And so don't throw away that. Keep on. Abide in Christ. Wait upon him. Trust in him. And don't apostatize. And that, again, was a real possibility for these Hebrew converts, that they might apostatize and turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism and throw in the towel and give up. And he's encouraging them to keep on. And he doesn't downplay, the penman does not downplay the reality of hardship and suffering. It's real, he gets that. But he emphasizes the reward. Look, keep on, endure. For when you have done the will of God, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So he's emphasizing the reward, not the suffering. He lifts that up and look, the reward, the promise right there. See that? Keep your eye on that. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the finish line. And don't cast off your faith, he's telling them. You have already resisted in your former days, and now you must, and so you must now display that same steadfastness. We must endure suffering, as the Bible says, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. For only afterwards will we obtain the promise. But we have to finish. We have to endure to the end. And we have to remember that we're living in wartime, not peacetime. The true child of God is living in wartime. This isn't the time to kick back and relax as though you're put up your feet and as though you're traveling home to heaven on the good ship Jesus, because that's not true. That's not true. This is wartime. We have to be on guard. We have to persevere through suffering. And that's exactly what they were experiencing. And so, what were these Hebrews in need of? He tells them in verse 36, you're just in need of endurance. And this is not a passive, again, we're at wartime. This is not a passive waiting on God. Let go and let God. No, it's not. That's not true. That's not biblical. It is a manly perseverance, which strength to do so has its source in cleaving to God, abiding to Christ, clinging to Christ. And so don't throw away your confidence, he tells them, which is in God. He will grant you the strength to endure to the end if you cling to him, you're trusting in him. Continue to do so, and he will strengthen you. He will bring it to pass. And so it's kind of here we have this, hold fast to Christ, and he is holding fast to you. And so what we're to do. And it's an active holding out, steadfast, holding the line, not caving, not giving in, no compromise, pressing onward and upward. It's just a resolve. I'm going to continue on in spite of the circumstances. And this word here is it's courageous, active resistance to, it means it's a courageous and active resistance to hostile attack. It's enduring evils. It's an energetic resistance to evil. I'm going to stand fast, like a military resistance in pursuit of victory. And so we have to remember, though, the Christian life is a race. It's not a sprint, and Paul used this metaphor of a race more than one time, and we're to run our race in such a manner in which we will take hold of and win the prize, and that prize is not a perishable crown, but the imperishable crown of life, okay? And that's what we're to do, and that's what he's encouraging them to do. And he does that by pointing back to how they endured in the past, and then he encourages them even now, though, that this is just going to be for a short time, he says in verse 37. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the penman here, he emphasizes that speedy coming of our Lord and of the rewards, and it is near, it's at hand, and he compares that coming of the Lord with the brevity of suffering, the shortness of short time of suffering, and a little while, and he will not delay. His reward is with him. And so look forward to that. And you know, this isn't the first time that the apostle has sought to encourage the church with this sure and speedy return or coming of the Lord. Even in Romans 16:20, he says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan's head under your feet. Soon, yes, he's like a lion, right? He lurks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He's causing you all kinds of heartache and suffering. He's working through your friends and family and fellow churchmen. But you know what? Just wait. For soon, really soon, you will crush his head under your feet. You will have victory over him because of who you are in Christ. And so that victory is near. And that this whole passage, though, it has this, again, we've been looking at this for the last couple chapters, has this kind of an eschatological thrust to it. We're not talking about just getting in the door. We're not talking about just getting off the starting line. We're talking about all the way to the, so that you'll be complete. Hebrews 7:11. That very thing the law could never do is make you complete. And that's what the new covenant does. It makes you complete. That's what Christ does. He makes you complete. And so we need to persevere to the very end. And that's exactly what he's calling up on them to do. And he says, my righteous one will live by faith. And so that's a continual, active, present, perfect tense there. He will continually and perpetually live from faith to faith. And so it doesn't end. You didn't sign up to, you know, to follow Christ and then all of a sudden somewhere down the line you check out or whatever and decide that you just want to kick back and relax. No, this is a faith that continues on and perseveres through every season of life. Now, sure, that faith, it's going to ebb and flow, but it will always be present, always. And that faith that we have is, again, it's rooted and grounded in Christ. It comes from God. It finds its source in God, in Christ. and through His grace we will persevere to the end. So perseverance, though, it's the distinguishing mark of a child of God. And the child of God will persevere. If you're a true child of God, even in the midst of persecution and martyrdom, God will grant us the sufficient grace we need, and even martyr's grace. So we must not, though, give in. We have a responsibility and a duty to not give in, to persevere in the midst of suffering, trusting in our God to supply for our every need. And He warns us even here, He's warning them against, and us by extension even, against apostatizing. If you shrink back, then my soul has no pleasure in Him. If anyone who professes to be a Christian then shrinks back and apostatizes from me, who turns away from Christ, who turns away from God, who turns away from the new covenant, who turns away from the church, who turns away from the Word of God, then I have no pleasure in Him. That's just all there is to it. And so He's warning them against apostatizing. God will not look favorably upon anyone who turns back in the face of persecution. He who denies me, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Warning. He's warning them. Don't turn back. Don't turn away from Christ. To turn away from Christ is to turn away from the living God. Remember, that context of this epistle. Persecution has been threatening to undo these newly converted Hebrews. And what do we have the penman here? He's warning them against apostatizing. We must not bend or yield to the winds of pressure. Don't go back. You must stay the course. Persevere. You know, if you cast in the proverbial towel, then there will be no returning for you. This is the only way. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Warning, then. He's warning them. Do not reject Christ. If you reject Christ, then that is to reject God who sent Him. And so here, we are to persevere. The responsibility here of man and the sovereignty of God, I mean, they're best friends. We see that over and over again in the Bible. God is sovereign. Man has a responsibility. This is not a let go and let God theology, which is unbiblical. We are responsible for what we do and don't do. And we are commanded to run our race with endurance. We are commanded to not give up. We are commanded to not turn away. He who shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And the penman here, he encourages doubting Christians to do what? He encourages them to draw near. We've seen this. Draw near to God. That's what we're to do. Don't go back, but instead draw near to Him. Don't go back, because if you go back, then what does He say in 10:29? We looked at this a couple weeks ago in Hebrews 10:29. He says that for those who shrink back, for those who turn back, it's to spurn the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant. And so that, he's warning them against that. Don't do that. And we don't have time, but if we were to go back to chapter 6, 4 through 6, you might remember, and we can look over in 9. I wanted to look at that verse. If we look just quickly here in chapter 6, this was another warning against apostasy. And he was warning them, do not apostatize. He says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, to have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt for the land. And he goes on here, but go down the nine, though that was just that's an example. But though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And so he was sure of better things when it came to these Hebrews back then. And guess what? Even now in Hebrews 10:39, you know what he says? He goes over, he's switching over here, and he said he's going from the you to the we. He's going from the second person, plural, to the first person, plural. And you see that in verse 39. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back. And so he goes from that humon to the hemes. And so he's going here, it's the second person, plural. So he includes himself with them. He says, you know, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and they persevere, have faith and preserve their souls. And so here's the motivation here for them is to continue on, though, again. For what end? To what end? Well, to preserve your souls to that end. And again, he thinks better of them than to apostatize, to turn back. And he puts himself in there with them. You know, we're all running this race together. You and me, and we're running it. And so we're going to keep on running this. And he says, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so this, he encourages them to continue on, looking forward to that crown of life that lies ahead, and the faithful will receive that reward, and God will be their God, and they will be their people. And we will be his people forever and ever. That's what it's all about. And this passage here that we just looked at, we have a warning against apostatizing and an encouragement to remain faithful towards God. To cast off one's faith means certain loss of rewards and a destruction of one's soul. So the one who endures to the end, though, will receive great rewards. I hope you see how Paul, the author here, the penman, how he's encouraging them on. Remember, their faith, it's wavering, and they're in danger of turning back, and he's encouraging them to press on. To go back means a loss of one's own soul. And the one who endures to the end, though, will receive great rewards in heaven. So in the midst of persecution, trials, tribulations, whatever it may be, we look to the eternal reward in heaven. And the one who falls short, though, they're going to suffer loss. You know, the Bible teaches that enduring faith is required to inherit God's covenantal promises. Why don't you spend some time this week reading through Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see how many times it says that those who endure to the end will receive. So that is necessary, that we endure to the end. Enduring faith is required to inherit God's covenantal promises. And so look through Revelation 2 and 3. You're going to see that in there over and over again, where he says here that to the one who conquers, I will grant. To the one who conquers will not be hurt. To the one who conquers, 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 over and over again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this word of encouragement that you have given to us in your holy word. Lord, would you help us to stay the course, to run our race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Would you help us to run our race in such a manner? Lord, help us to stand fast, to not compromise. Lord, help us, grant us the grace we need to endure to the end. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.